scripture reading tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, from the New American Standard. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I have nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Good evening, everyone. Hope everyone had a pleasant and peaceful day. It's good to be able to gather together at this time and consider again some things from the Word of God to worship Him in song and in prayer. I hope we're all going to be edified by what we do this evening. I want to begin by sharing something that I read about on Friday. I don't know if you noticed or not, but last Friday there were several interesting things announced in the news. One of those things that caught my attention was it was reported that the company known as Esurance is now offering election insurance for those who think that they might have to leave the country after the election in November. The idea is that if you have to abandon your home for 4 years, you're covered. I don't know what the particulars are or how much it costs, but it was pretty interesting. And as I say, there were a lot of interesting stories like that last Friday. Well, it was April Fool's Day. All those things that I saw were false, but some of them, again, were pretty interesting. Now, I doubt that any of you were taken in by any of these things, but just in case, let me assure you that the airports are not considering using drug-sniffing bunnies at the airports instead of dogs. There is no such thing as artesian toilet paper made out of tree bark. There are no Google actual reality glasses. They were just clear plastic anyway. And Trader Joe's is not closing. That was the one I was the most concerned about, actually. As I say, this time of year, it is doubtful that any of us were deceived by any of those interesting stories. But I suspect that some of us can think back in our lives and remember times when we were deceived by somebody. Maybe somebody told us something that was just flat out not true. But we believed it, and we acted on what they said, and it was only later that we found out that we had been misled. Or maybe there was a time when someone told us part of a story, maybe in order to mold our thinking in a certain kind of way, and then we found out later that there were some important parts of the story that they didn't tell us. And they didn't actually lie, but because they didn't tell us the entire story, they didn't tell us the entire truth, they deceived us that way. I think there's a sense in which it's easy to deceive Christians. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to love our neighbors, ourselves, even to love our enemy. And one of the features of love, as our brother just read a few moments ago, is that love believes all things and hopes all things. I think that most of us, well, maybe many of us, well, some of us, tend to believe things that we're told by other people unless we have some really good reason to doubt them. And that makes it possible for people sometimes to take advantage of us. We don't like that when that happens, but the Lord will take care of all that. Jesus doeth all things well. We don't have to worry about things like that. But let me suggest, though, that there is a kind of being deceived that can be a very serious problem. Let me get you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. I want us to read, starting in Galatians 6, in verse 1, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Paul writes here, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." The New Testament provides us with lots of warnings about the dangers of being spiritually deceived. In the verses that we have just read, we've seen two statements that should serve as warnings to all who read them. There in verse 3, where Paul said, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Someone who sees himself as better than he actually is, as more important than he actually is, as more valuable than he actually is a person who can be overconfident, who cannot really see sometimes his own mistakes and know how to make them right. And also someone who may well disregard the work of others in comparison to his own, because he sees himself in that light. That's a way of a man being deceived, self-deception. And also in verse 7, where God says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." To fully understand that statement, I think we have to go back and look at some things that Paul writes a little earlier in this book. If you look in chapter 5, look in chapter 5 again, we'll start in the first verse of this chapter, and we'll read through verse 7. In Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Remember, Paul writes this letter because some false teachers have been trying to persuade Christians in the region of Galatia to incorporate elements of Judaism into their Christian faith, and to incorporate them in such a way as to suggest that those things are necessary for Christians to do. In order to be saved, they are necessary for Christians to do. And one of the things that they were pushing, these Judaizing teachers were pushing, was the idea that a child of God required not only faith and obedience to Christ, but also fleshly circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses. The thought was that these things had been required of God's people all the way up to this point, and therefore they should still be required. But throughout this letter, Paul presses the Galatians to stand firm in the gospel, and the gospel that they had received from him, and they shouldn't be swayed by these Judaizing teachers. So when he says there in verse 7, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" he might as well be saying, "Who deceived you? Who convinced you to do something different than what I told you?" Well, chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." When Paul says, "Do not be deceived," he is suggesting that there is something that the Galatians can do in order to not be deceived. There's something they can do about that. They don't have to be deceived. Well, obviously, sometimes that's not true. Sometimes we can be misled precisely because we don't know what we're being told is false. But the Galatians were not in that kind of situation. They're not in that kind of situation. They knew the truth. Paul had taught it to them himself. And frankly, he was more than a little amazed that they were turning away from the truth that they knew, that he had given them. There was no reason for them to believe the false teachers. There's no way that this could happen to them unless they allowed it to happen to them, unless they allowed themselves to be deceived. And so Paul says to them, don't do that. Don't be deceived. Let me suggest that we are in a situation somewhat similar to that of the Galatians. In our New Testaments, we have the same gospel that the Galatians received. We have that gospel. We have the Word of God that teaches us about how Jesus came to this earth and lived as one of us, although he committed no sin. We read about how he came to reveal the Father to us, to teach the way of true righteousness to us, to give himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We can read in this Word of God how he was raised from the dead, how he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of our heavenly Father. We know these things. We can read how he chose ambassadors to send into the world to spread his teaching and make more disciples. We can read about how he built his church and equipped it with everything that it needs for men to worship God in spirit and in truth. We have this gospel that teaches us how to become children of God and how to live in a way that brings glory to our Father in heaven. Like the Galatians, we have everything we need to know about Jesus Christ. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the truth. So there's no reason for us to be deceived either. Not deceived by error. Not to be deceived by spiritual error. There's no reason for us to believe any false thing that is said to us. We have the truth. And if we do accept it, if we do believe it, it's only because we have allowed ourselves to do it. And that sometimes is exactly what we do, isn't it? We deceive ourselves. Like all people, we know how to rationalize. We know how to think about things. If we want to believe something, if we want to justify a certain kind of attitude, all kinds of thoughts start swirling around in our brains. We start having doubts about things. We start having questions pop into our head. Questions like, why is life so unfair? I'm trying to do the best I can to serve God. Why is life so unfair? Why can't we get a break? Why don't people do what is right? Why won't anyone listen to us? And we start thinking about those questions and we start drawing some conclusions, which generally get us leaning in the direction where we want to go anyway. And throughout the whole process, we don't really consult the Bible that much. Because if we did that, that would short-circuit the entire exercise. If we gave much thought about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, then any sacrifice that we make for him would not seem too great. We'd never even think about that. We consider the great love that Christ has shown toward us, then when he says to us that we should love others, even our enemies, that doesn't seem too much to ask. Not when we think about the love he's shown to us. When we read about how Paul suffered and how he considered it to be momentary light affliction and how he had learned to be content in whatever situation in which he found himself, then maybe our earthly circumstances don't seem so difficult after all. But if we don't consult the Word of God and keep that Word close to our hearts, we can convince ourselves of all kinds of things and we can end up deceiving ourselves. Let's look back in Galatians 6. In verses 7 through 9, what I'd like to do is to pull three things from those verses about which we should never, ever let ourselves be deceived. And then the lesson will be yours this evening. The first of those is found in the first part of verse 7, where the Scripture says, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. To mock means to turn up the nose, to deride, to insult. Well, on the surface then, that seems like a very strange thing to say that God is not mocked. A strange thing to claim anyway, because the truth is that the Bible itself tells us that God is mocked by some. In 2 Peter chapter 3, And in verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" In our society, there are certainly those who mock God. There are those who mock his very existence. They don't want to believe in God. If they believed in God, they would have to answer to God. They don't want to do that, so they mock him. There are those today who mock God's word. They mock God's messengers, and there have been those throughout history. There are even a fairly substantial number of religious people who mock many things found in the gospel because they don't want to believe those things. But what Paul is saying here in verse 7 is that God is not ever mocked successfully. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. There are all kinds of places we could go for an example of this, but I think we'll do this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I want us to read starting in verse 11. 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of the Lord which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Do not be deceived. Those who mock God, those who mock what God says, those who mock the messengers who speak what God has told them to say, they will receive the wages that they earn in their life for their mocking. Those who doubt the existence of God one day are going to stand before him in judgment. And on that day, all who have mocked God are going to see the serious mistake that they've made. They're going to see how they deceived themselves into believing that which is completely false. They're going to discover just how foolish they have been. God is not mocked. Not successfully, not ultimately. A second point I want to pull from those verses in Galatians chapter 6 is in the second part of verse 7, where Paul writes, "Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." The second part actually provides the specific context regarding the statement that God is not mocked. Man treats God contemptuously if he believes that he can sow one kind of life and he can reap another kind of life. There have been so many throughout history who have wanted to sow a carnal life, a wicked life, but when they die, they want to receive life eternal. God says that's not going to happen. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. Well, what's an agricultural metaphor? A farmer who plants wheat is going to harvest wheat. If someone plants olive trees, they're going to harvest olives. That which is sown is that which is going to be produced, and that's what's going to be harvested. And the truth of this is so universal that we might think that absolutely no one could possibly be deceived about the truth of this. If we want to be a good tennis player, we're going to have to sow practice time on the tennis court. If we fail to practice, we know we're not going to ever be a good tennis player, no matter how much we may wish to be. If we want to learn chemistry, and I'll admit that there's few that want to do that, but if we want to learn chemistry, we've got to sow seeds of study. We have to do that. In any avenue of life, if we want to be good at something, we have to sow seeds of effort, or we're not going to improve. That which we sow is what we're going to reap. But the temptation is there to think, well, maybe there are certain cases where that's not the, or maybe in our case, that's not the way that it is. And so we eat anything that we want and as much as we want, and then we're surprised when we gain weight. I mean, we're really surprised. How did that happen? We spend all of our time at work, and we don't understand why we don't have a good relationship with our children. We spend our money on our pleasures and then wonder why, as the years go by, we haven't saved any money. There are hundreds of applications of this. It's pretty universal. But what we want to think about is this is also an immutable spiritual law. And that's the application here. Notice how Paul continues his thought in verse 8 there in Galatians 6. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And to get a fuller idea of what Paul's talking about, we really, again, need to look in chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, this time we're going to read starting in verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16, Paul writes here, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Well, this is where we as Christians can kind of get ourselves in some trouble. There are some Christians who will attend services sporadically, and then they wonder why they don't feel very spiritual. They spend little time in Bible study and then ask themselves, why is it they don't know their Bible very well? They don't speak to their neighbors about the gospel, and they wonder why it's so hard to get people to convert to the Lord nowadays. This law of sowing and reaping tells us we're going to be as spiritual as we are led by the Spirit, as we're willing to be led by the Spirit. We're going to know our Bibles as well as we are willing to study them. We're going to be as good at personal evangelism as we strive to be. And we're going to put away those deeds of the flesh that plague us from time to time to the same extent that we put in the time and the effort and the prayer and whatever else we can think of to put those things away. Sometimes we don't want to believe that it works that way, but it works that way. We're going to reap what we sow. And that leads us to the third thing about which we should never be deceived. Paul says in verse 9, we will reap if we do not grow weary. The devil would very much like us to doubt this. He would very much like us to doubt this. If we're familiar with the book of Job, we know that that's exactly what Satan argued when he was talking to God about Job. Satan said to God that Job only served him. He only believed, he only was on his side because God had taken such good care of him. Because God had given him so much. God had blessed Job's work and Job's possessions had increased. No wonder Job served God. And Satan challenged God and said to him, that's the only reason. If you take these things away from him, he will curse you. Satan's claim was that Job only believed God because of what was in it for him. God knew better. God knew the heart of Job. What about our heart? The truth is that sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes we can try to worship as faithfully as we can. We try to give generously. We make an effort to teach others about the Lord. And sometimes it just doesn't seem that we're getting much of anywhere. And maybe it even seems we're not growing in the faith very much. Maybe we struggle with temptations over and over and over again, and we have a hard time working on it and improving. Maybe it looks like there's just no one who wants to hear about the Lord. And maybe our earthly circumstances are not ideal. But we don't need to be deceived about this. Let's turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, I want to read starting in verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. Scripture says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So let us determine not to be deceived, not to fall into these kinds of traps. At the very least, let's understand that we can count on these three things to be true. God is not mocked. Not successfully, not ultimately. God is not mocked. What a man sows, this he will also reap. That is true of every person in this room, every person there has ever been. We're going to reap what we sow. We've been given the gospel. We've been told exactly what we can do in order to inherit eternal life. Our actions do have an effect on what's going to happen in our lives, and especially in our lives in eternity. And then that third thing, we will reap. We will reap if we don't grow weary. There's no giving up on this. The devil would love for us to give up. He would love for us to think that we're not making it, we're not getting there, it's not going to happen, it's too hard. Don't believe any of that. We will reap if we don't grow weary. Thank you for your kind attention this evening. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to become a Christian. It is only those who are in Christ who are going to have the reaping that we all want. Only the ones who are in Christ are the ones who are going to be able to have that eternal life with God. And again, this gospel that we have, this gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians, the gospel that was preached everywhere, this gospel tells us that in order to be a Christian, one has to have faith in God. Faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Enough faith to believe that they need to obey what it is that God says. Which means turning away from sin. Which means being baptized to have sins washed away. Which means trying to then live a life of faithful service to God. Understanding that what we sow we will reap. Understanding that we will reap. We just keep doing what God would have us to do. Maybe there's someone here this evening who needs to obey the gospel. If there's some Christian here who needs to make a change in their life, and if there's something we can do to help, some spiritual need that we can help with, then this invitation is also for you. While we stand and while we sing about Jesus our King, if there's someone that we can help, please come now.
Wonderful Jesus, glorious friend, He will be with me unto the end, cheering, upholding, keeping me strong, fearless and loyal, shielding from wrong. Wonderful Jesus, marvelous King, ever His praise my spirit shall sing. When I behold His glorified face, how I shall praise His wonderful grace. Wonderful Jesus, showing the way into the blessed kingdom of day. guiding my footsteps, holding control, making me happy, keeping me whole. Wonderful Jesus, marvelous King, ever his praise my spirit shall sing. When I behold his glorified face, how I shall praise his wonderful grace. Wonderful Jesus, all through the night, he will enfold me, giving me light. Then when the morning breaks on the shore, this he will whisper, mine evermore. Wonderful Jesus, marvelous King, ever his praise my spirit shall sing. When I behold his glorified face, how I shall praise his wonderful grace.